Our scripture reading today is from Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 23. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, a weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene.
Let's pray together. Father, this morning in this place, we feel and know that you are here. We ask that you would guide us and open our hearts to your word, even as you open your word to our hearts. And Father, we want to learn more clearly what it means to follow you, so that we can, first of all, obey and do what it is that you call us to do. And second of all, encourage. So that's our heart, that's our desire this morning. We lay ourselves before you and ask that you would work as only you can, in Jesus' name. Amen. I really don't want to say anything. I'm afraid I'm going to mess things up. It's just really, the presence of the Lord is very sweet in this place this morning. There's this feeling that I know really well, and maybe some of you know it also. You're kind of thinking about something and you're doing something and you get up and you go in the other room and you look around and you think, what did I come in here for? Now, some of you have told me that when you get older that you start to do this more frequently because you don't remember as many things. I'll give you maybe a little bit of that. That maybe as you get older you forget, because apparently some of you don't remember that you used to do this when you were my age. But but you did. You used to do this too. I feel certain of it, because I do it all the time. I don't think it's as much a matter of age as a matter of just being plain old distracted. In fact, I think it's probably a common affliction of the humans. As people, we have this ongoing thing that we are born, we're living this perfectly lovely life we're going through, and suddenly we look around the world and we say, I know I came in here for something. I think we either live lives driven by divine force, divine energy, or floating around on the world's winds, hoping that at some point we're going to bump into our purpose. We insist that that purpose, whatever it is, as much as we try and chase it, ought to be something new and something unique to us. So certainly we couldn't find it in some old book, or certainly we couldn't ask someone who's older than we are. But I gotta tell you, it's very likely the person who is trying to remember why they are standing in the kitchen is the best person to ask what it is you're here for. I think Mary and Joseph find out very quickly that to be connected with the person of Jesus is to be driven by divine purpose. No sooner had he been born when they found that their very lives depended on God's provision and protection. That even before the infant Jesus could walk, while Mary and Joseph still had to swaddle him and carry him, they also had to follow him. Before the age when most of us had realized that we have fingers, Jesus was already in pursuit of his purpose for coming here. Each of these seven epiphany moments that we've been talking about in Matthew's gospel in Matthew 1 through 4 tell us something about the purpose for Jesus's coming. And this one in particular demonstrates that his arrival coalesces a conflict between the forces of heaven and the evil forces that reside in this world. And the silent and holy night soon give way to inconsolable weeping caused by those who would do anything to try and stop Jesus from fulfilling his mission on the earth. I've written in your outline a kind of a timeline of those opening events of the life of the infant Jesus. And it's different than some of the ones that you'll see popularly. Really, the way that I've been processing this, it seems like all of this probably happened quite quickly. We have the birth of Jesus in late December, which we can talk about why that is at another time at length. We have the 6 weeks for Mary's purification. So by mid-February, she is able to go to the temple where she's greeted by Anna and Simeon. By late February, we have the arrival of the Magi. We don't have to worry about the 2 years since they saw the star. The star could have risen and probably did before he was born. So we don't have to wait 2 years in a stable in Bethlehem. We don't get stuck, okay? So that means by late February, they can be fleeing into Egypt. Their slaying of the innocents that we just read about could have happened in late February, early March, and this is going to be one of the last events of Herod's life. In this text today, we find that there are three angelic visions, that there's three dreams given to Joseph to guide him, and that there's three prophetic fulfillments. And all this does is basically underline this reality, that everything in this narrative are guided by the hand of God. And in turn, each turn of the story shows us the importance of the child, Jesus. The first dream is there in verses 13 through 15. After the Magi have left, we see the Lord appearing to Joseph in a dream and saying to take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, because there's Herod and those who are searching for the child to destroy him. I want us to look at a couple things about this first dream. And I want us to think about the fact that God speaks to Joseph in dreams in this text three times. And it's not to show him to be a super spiritual guy. That's not the point here. In fact, as we read through the scriptures, we see that it's often very ordinary people with very ordinary faith lives. In fact, sometimes it's even non-believers that God most frequently speaks to in dreams. Think about Nebuchadnezzar and the dreams that Daniel interpreted. Or think of Pilate's wife, who was troubled all night about the person Jesus they were about to put on trial. So let's not chalk it up to great spirituality, but let's talk it up to divine urgency, that God needs to accomplish something, and that Joseph is yielded, and we've seen willing to say yes to God, even at great cost. I also want us to think about this messenger Because really, that's the word in the Greek. In the Greek, the word messenger and the word angel are the same word. Did you know that? They're the same. But this messenger is one who comes from heaven with a message from God in this case. This is someone who is coming from God's throne room. And look at what he says to Joseph. He says, take the child and his mother. I want us to catch this because the angel clearly does not say, take your son and his mother. The heavenly witness is that this is not the son of Joseph we're talking about. It's the son of God we're talking about. And then we see that the divine message is counterintuitive. He says, take the child and his mother and go to Egypt. Now, this is great strategy on the part of God and the angel. Always follow God's strategy. You see, he doesn't say run back home, which would be about the longest stretch that you could take and stay in Herod's jurisdiction. But he says, get over the border as quick as you can. But it's also counterintuitive because Joseph would know, as any good Jewish person would know, what the history of trips to Egypt look like. They've never been good. I mean, look at Abram when he visited Egypt and it caused great chaos and he came fleeing out. Or look at the Exodus. Or look at Jeremiah who said, whatever you do, don't go to Egypt. And they grabbed him and made him captive and drug him down to Egypt with them. Trips to Egypt don't go generally very well. And yet the divine command is to go to Egypt, to leave the land of God's blessing and the land of God's promises and go to the place where difficulty is. There is such a force at work to stop the mission of the Messiah that those who we expect to be allies become enemies and places of safety turn violent. And we see that now as we move on to verse 16 and then its confirmation in 17 and 18. And there Pharaoh sends in his soldiers to slay all the baby boys in Bethlehem, 2 years old and younger. And there is Joseph, Mary, and the baby in Egypt. I think one of the scariest things in life is becoming a parent. I think that if you're at all like me and Vicky when we first brought the first of our daughters home, we were just terrified. But imagine being far from home. Imagine being not on good terms with either family. And then you're fleeing for your life. And you have this little baby. This is vulnerability at the utmost. So often it's in that place where we're so out of our comfort zone and so out of our resources and we have nothing left that we see what God will do. So often he has to take us at that place beyond our abilities and only in order to show us his. He's got to take us beyond the stuff we think we can do so he can show us the stuff that only he can do. But sometimes it means we have to go there. It means, in spite of the fact that you're tempted to flee home, it means that you have to listen to the voice of the angel that says, go to Egypt. And Joseph goes, takes Mary and the baby, and they wait. And when the time comes, the angel appears to Joseph again in the dream, faithful to his word that he would come back at the time when it's safe. And really, it's not long after they've arrived there. They've hardly gotten to settle down and set up shop, and maybe Joseph has found a little bit of work, but it's already time to pack up and go back. And the angel says, those who sought the child's life, and I love these little details in the angel's message. It's sort of as though he kind of gives us a peek into all the inside information that heaven has. Those who sought the child, who are those who are dead? I thought it was Herod. Or was it the soldiers? I don't, well, I mean, they really didn't They had nothing at stake. What's going on here? See, Herod had an eldest son who was in line for the throne. The son, Antipater, was waiting for his father to die. And so as this child king is born, and Antipater hears about it, it's just as much a threat to him as it is to his dad. Either way, if this is rightfully the son of David, he is the rightful heir to the throne, and both of them are frauds, and they know what will happen to them. In fact, the book of Numbers we saw tells them what will happen to them, and it ain't good. So during these days, Herod becomes very sick. He is so sick that he begins to smell horribly. And at one point during this time, Antipater goes in to check on his dad, and he thinks that his dad has died. And feeling great certainty about it, he starts to rejoice because he's about to be made king. This is a tough family. He should not be called Herod the Great. He should be called Herod the Horrible. He starts to rejoice in the presence of his father, but his father's not dead. And so his father calls the soldiers over and says, take care of him. And a couple days later, Antipater is dead. And a few days after that, Herod is dead. And now the angel can say, those who have sought the child's life are now dead. And history confirms it. But then comes dream number 3. And Joseph isn't sure what to do when he hears that Archelaus is now reigning. And so he's warned in a dream and told to go to Galilee. And there's this last prophetic fulfillment. All of these things, think about this. You know, you think about some of the tough stuff in your life. These are the opening days of the life of Jesus. God come to earth. We all have our sob stories. We all like to say that we had it rough, and most of us have walked to school every day in the snow, uphill both ways, barefoot. But here's the reality, is that most of us don't know what this is like. You see, all of these things say something about the person and ministry of Jesus and the things that he came here for. The first one that we see is that God's Son is pursued and persecuted from the very beginning. It begins when he is born. It ends on the cross. We see where it's going. It is the sorrow of death in life. Next, we see the Son of God, the King of Glory, suffers unjustly. It's the sorrow of injustice in this broken world. Next one, the Son of God is a refugee wherever he goes. He would speak of himself this way as he's begun his ministry. The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Everywhere he went down here, we have said he was far from home. He may have spent some time in Egypt. He may have spent some time in Bethlehem. He may have spent some time in Nazareth. He may have spent some time in Jerusalem. But you ask him where he's from and he'll tell you that he is sent from the Father. Everywhere he went down here, he was never at home. And this sorrow is him taking on our alienation. And these three sorrows follow the Son of Man everywhere, and they also follow those whose lives are caught up with him. We can't help but remember the words of the Lord who said to us, if they hated me, they're going to hate you also. A servant isn't greater than its master. And so when we are misunderstood, when we're falsely accused, when we're hated without a cause, when we're hated for doing what is right, we share together in the sufferings of Christ. And even as he was preserved for a purpose that God had sent him to do, we know that at the same time that God will take care of us as well. And even as the purpose of his life, get this, was contained in his death, by which he purchased a people for the Father, so we who live to the glory of God will glorify him even in our deaths. Until then, we might be pursued. We might be refugees. We might be strangers and aliens. But we will certainly be in God's care until our calling is accomplished. I want you to see that there's a contrast of these two kingdoms and these two kings that come to the fore right here. Here is Herod, who is willing to kill strangers and even his own son in order to preserve his own kingdom. And here is God willing to send his own son and Jesus willing to come and die that we who are strangers might inherit the kingdom of God. This is the generosity and the love of God. And remember in Luke's gospel, Jesus says, "Fear not, little flock, for it's God, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And Paul writes, "Having not spared his son for us, would he not also give us all things?" Yes. He will take care of you. And if you're not sure that that is true, I want you to look right here at this cross. That is the picture of how deep, how powerful, and how real the love of God is for you. And he will take care of you. But here's this contrast of kingdoms. I want you to hear this from Ephesians. Remember that at that time, you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. In other words, God not only washed you and cleansed you and took away your sin, but he brought you as close to the throne as you could get. He brought you near so that you might be his. And if you are his and your glory is reflected to the world from him, will he not take care of you? But we're preserved for a purpose, aren't we? I love the fact that Jesus, it seems like, never lost sight of his purpose. The very first words that we have recorded of the boy Jesus are these: "Didn't you know I would be in my father's house about my father's business?" And the very last words that we have are, "It is finished." And in between, every word that Jesus spoke was revealing or doing the work of his heavenly Father. And in Mark 10, verse 45, he says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And in John 10:10, he says, "The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and life more abundantly." And in Luke 19:10, he says, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save that what was lost." Constantly, Jesus is telling what he's about as he takes step by step towards the cross. And in his very last words to the church before he ascended into heaven, the resurrected Lord, those words were about your divine purpose. He left you with a mission that you take with you everywhere that you go. He has preserved you for the carrying out of his continuing work. He has promised to go with you in power and accomplish that work, and he will ever preserve you until your time here is done. And no matter where you are, you no longer need to say, I know I came in here for something. Because you're here with a purpose. Here it is. Whenever you find yourself asking, what am I here for? Here it is. Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you, even until the end of the age. The purpose of our being here is that we might give to others what God has given to us, and so glorify Him and grow His kingdom. You see, as His kingdom is one in which the King laid down His life that we might, who were strangers, be brought near, we in turn are called to lay down our lives that we might bring strangers near to the throne. We're to reflect His glory. Some of us are here, and we've wondered why. Some of us are here, and we've wondered how much longer. The reason you might be here is because you've still got things to do. You still have a calling that God has placed on your life. Some of you have been through some of the toughest stuff I've ever heard. Y'all have stories that could be on Dateline. Really. And I've heard you wonder at the fact that God has brought you to the other side. And if you're here, then you're not done. But there's another possibility. There's one other possibility that really comes to mind if you're here and you're wondering why you're here. If you're here and you're wondering why you're here and you're not done and you know it, then you know what to do. Because it means you actually got started. But there's this other possibility that the reason that you're still here is because God's still giving you an opportunity to start. That God is giving you patiently a bit longer to follow His Son, to share that good news, to receive that life, to enter into fellowship with the living God, and then to share that love relationship with others. And if you look back through your life and you can see there's no one that you've encouraged in their faith, there's no one that you have helped along, there's no one that you have walked with, this might be the time to begin. In fact, it may be the time for you to begin. Because if you look back through your life and you don't see that walk with God that would follow Him into Egypt if necessary, then maybe it's because that relationship isn't there. Maybe today might be the day when you give your life to Him. When you say, okay, I've done all I can with this. I've made it a mess. I'm a sinner in need of grace. Now, by the blood of Jesus, make me new and give your life to Him. You might do that in a moment as we pray. Some of us need to hear this word. Keep on going. You might have just made it from Galilee to Bethlehem to Egypt and back to Bethlehem, and then God says, go back to Galilee. And you might be saying, Lord, how much longer? I don't know. I mean, it's one thing to have a crying baby in a car, but a crying baby on a camel? You gotta be kidding me. I don't know how much more of this I can do. But be faithful in the call of God. Just take it one step at a time, knowing that He has promised to be with you always. Let's pray. Father, I don't know what it is you're doing this morning, but we just thank you. We ask that you would do a deep work in each of our hearts, whether it's to make a start, to keep going, to renew. We ask that you would just by your Spirit guide and lead us to respond to your word. In Jesus' name.